Welcome to Move by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ruth. If you need a Bible, we have some available on the ends of the rows, and so Jim, if anybody just slips up their hand, would you be willing to make sure they get a Bible? If you just slip up your hand, if you need a Bible, we'd love to make sure you get one. We don't want to miss out. Thank you, Justin, I got to thinking about this, having your wife give a testimony, and then you got to read the scripture after that. Whew. I don't know how you did it, but thank you for doing that. We're in that text of Ruth chapter 2. I promised you that we would move on, so we're beginning with verse 18. But would it surprise you if I actually have to go back a little bit and talk about some of those? Okay, this is such a great text, and I appreciate what God is doing in His Word. Let me say this by way of introduction. We don't have a faith, church, that's stagnant. We have a faith that's experienced. I think Ashley's testimony is kind of proof of that. We have a faith that is experienced that coordinates with biblical truth. For example, if you look at John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man, and they're questioning the blind man. He says, I don't know much about the man, but I know this. I was blind, but now I see. Not only is it a body of intellectual knowledge, this book is so full of intellectual knowledge that we ascribe to, but it's a body of truth. It lets us know how God will respond and act towards us. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is found in the book of Genesis, and God looks to the people that are with Him, and He turns and He says, shall I not tell Abraham what I am about to do? And He outlays for us always His plan, His way, from ending to beginning, from beginning to end. It's not a body of intellectual knowledge that we ascribe to. It's a body of truth, how God will act upon us. I have this on the screen for you. A Christian has data that he believes, and he has now become a new creation. He is born again, never to be changed back, always to progress and grow. But becoming a Christian isn't like joining an organization or acknowledging a simple body of truth. Becoming a Christian is to have a testimony. If you noticed, maybe on that earlier screen, I forgot that I stopped doing bulletins. Our title for this message is, what is a true testimony and what does it look like? And how I want to break it down is this way, as we look at this text, what these four things we're going to see for ourselves, but also in this text, what was I like before Christ? Some of you may remember it. It may be really fresh in your mind. Some of you may not. What was I like before I came to Jesus? What did Jesus do for me? What did God do for me? How did I approach Jesus? And how has He changed my life? And we've seen in this study already, before we could get to the end of this beautiful love story, that unites this couple, and it's not just any couple, by the way. They're Boaz and Ruth, right? I mean, they're the classic combination. You know what I'm talking about? Tomato soup and grilled cheese. Classic combination. Right? Chocolate and peanut butter. Classic combination. There's nothing better in this world than chocolate and peanut butter. Amen? Except for maybe kiwis and strawberries. Cinnamon and sugar. Am I making you hungry? Yeah, okay, good. But before any of this had to happen, and before any of this Boaz and Ruth could happen, she had to get lost. Right? She had to know that there was a need. And that's our first point. Write this down. What you were like, Ruth, before you met your Redeemer. Answer, she was lost. And rightfully, she says in verse 10, why have you done this to me? For I am a foreigner. I have no covenantal right. I have no legal right. You and I are the same way. We came to God with nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to your cross I cling. We were foreigners. We had no covenantal right. We had no legal right. We were sinners whom God would have been completely justified punishing us with the wage of sin, which is eternal death. I don't know how many of you know or even were alive when Harry Ironside was alive, but someone once asked him, I wrote my notes, an old-time preacher, what was his part in salvation? Harry Ironside replied, "I got lost." And that's true. My job is to be lost. God's job is to save. Sheep don't seek a shepherd. They just don't. Shepherds seek the sheep. And the problem is often we get lost, people who don't know they're lost. And it takes someone or something so glorious that they have to be placed next to it, and then they see, I'm lost. And if you have family members that do not know Jesus, maybe you should be praying, Lord, show them that they're lost. Ruth was lost. And now she comes in contact with the most generous and merciful Redeemer, and she didn't even know it. And that's our next point. Write this down. Boaz knew Ruth, sought Ruth, even before Ruth knew who he was. There's a theological point there, church. That our Savior sought us and bought us, remember the song, with his redeeming blood? Boaz was, if we look back at those verses, heaping praise. Why have I found favor in your eyes? I'm a foreigner. All that you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death. How you came to a people you did not know. How you found shelter under the Lord's wings in whom you came to found refuge. They were just, he was heaping praise on her. He was giving her gifts. He was trying to get his attention. But yet he didn't play his trump card. Right? He didn't say, and I'm one of your redeemers. She had no idea. She just met a man who was super nice to her. She met an Israelite who was loving her. He said, don't go to another field. You stay with me. You stay with my people. I will provide for you. We looked at this last week. I will protect you. You are hungry. Eat. Be satisfied. You are tired and thirsty. Drink the cooler water that I have provided. Come. And her response was, why? Why are you doing this to me? And his response was just affirming all that she had done. The church, look up here. This is what happens when you and I come in contact with our heavenly Redeemer. We were comfortable and lost. Look, we were loving it. We loved our state of lostness. But he kept drawing us towards him, towards salvation. And Jesus, our Savior, just kept lavishing grace upon grace. I mean, think of us. Why would he do this towards me? My parents, as my witness, this was my testimony. I grew up in a preacher's home, but I was a rebel. My sister, I can still remember this, and it cuts to the quick. Someone had once said, we would go out and sing, but I wasn't saved. I was just having a good time. We'd sing a song, Freely, Freely, and Dad would preach, and someone said, I'm surprised you don't have any black sheep in the family, and my sister, God love her, pointed right at me. He's right there. But I think about how God continued to pour grace upon grace in my life. I remember we moved to Toledo when I was 12 years old, and I jumped out of the car, ran around the front of the car. The last thing my dad said to me before I jumped out of the car is, "Watch out for that car coming." That car hit me. I once tried to play Evel Knievel with my brother's bike. We lived on Eastway Street, which had a hill, and I was at full speed. When I hit that board snapped, and I went flying. My mom was driving up the road the same time she saw it. Not a scratch. Accidents with the car. And I say this, I'm surprised he saved me at 15 when he knew me at 13. But yet, when I got to Lake Ann, and I was standing in front, I was standing in front of that fireplace for the first time ever. Or maybe it was the first time I ever understood that he was seeking me. And he sought me, and he bought me, and he died for me, and he... I just said, whoa. I can remember standing there. Everybody had left the fireplace. I had this crumpled piece of paper in my hand, and I just chucked it in, and I turned around, and I said to my youth pastor, I said, I can't deny this anymore. He's like, what are you talking about, Nate? I said, I need Jesus. He's like, has this look on his face, like, what do you mean? And I just said, you told me about a Jesus I didn't know. He loved me before I even knew him. And that message that night rocked my world. And I wanted to stay as close to him as I could. See what happens when someone is brought to the knowledge of their Redeemer and the knowledge of their lostness? Text goes on to say this. Notice verse 18. And she took it up. Remember, he had just given her an ephah of barley, which was like almost a whole month's worth of gleaning. And he took it up and he went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought it out and gave her food, all that she had left after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today?" In other words, she was saying, "Man, someone really liked you." She had no knowledge of who he was. All she knew is that man gave the best to her and stirred her heart. And she said, verse 19, "Where did you glean? Blessed is the man who took notice of you, because the volume of grain that you returned with was not normal." So he turned to her mother-in-law and she said, "The man's name whom I worked today, his name was Boaz." Now think about that, Boaz. Boaz. We have a kinsman named Boaz. Verse 20, she goes on to say, "And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living,'" talking about her, "and the dead." The fact that she had lost her land because her husband had died, yet the name would continue. "This man is a close relative of ours." Now the story, the testimony is unfolding. "This man is a close relative of ours. I want you to stay close to him." Mother-in-laws, they got a plan. And this mother-in-law has a plan for Ruth. We'll watch it unfold. She says, a close relative. In other words, he is a redeemer. And remember, what that means is she had lost everything, but in order to keep the line going, that if there was a relative that was close, they would be what's called a kinsman redeemer. In other words, they would marry, and you would have a child, and that child would now take on the name of the dead individual. That family line then would continue. That land would continue. And she said, "He is our relative. Ruth, this man can take you from widow to wife. This man can take you from slave to free, from poor to rich. He is our redeemer. This man is far more than you know." I wrote it in my notes, and I have this on the screen for you. A redeemer had to do something, had to do two things to be a redeemer, according to the Old Testament. He had to be willing, and he had to have financial means in order to do it. We'll see more about that as the time goes on. But Boaz had the means to do it. What we have to know is he willing to do it? For many of us, we thought we knew who Jesus was. We had heard the stories. We went to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Awana youth group. Anybody here with me? That was your story? Am I the only one? Come on, some of you were there. You had a drug problem. Your parents drug you everywhere when it came to church, right? We knew about Jesus. We just didn't know how beautiful he was until our eyes were finally open. Church, do you see what salvation is? I'm trying to be clear here. You and I were Moabites. We had no covenantal right. We had no legal right. We were condemned. Yet God, through his Son Jesus Christ, kindled our hearts towards him. A word was brought to us that he was our Redeemer far more than we thought he was. So what do we do? Verse 21, the plan now becomes made known. And Ruth the Moabitess said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men, lest any other field you be assaulted.' So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley harvest." That was about 6 to 8 weeks. He said, "You're an outsider, and your only hope is this Redeemer. You stay close." Like I said, 6 to 8 weeks. She comes at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now it's the end of the barley harvest. Excuse me. The reason Ruth came to Boaz was because Boaz sought her out first. Remember, he said, "Who is that?" Remember when he showed up? She was out there working hard, and he just led in an uplifted voice, "Who's that?" He knew who it was. The reason we come to Christ is he has been seeking and drawing us to himself. And this is a huge theological point with me. I resonate with what Tommy Nelson said in his work on Ruth when he said this. I have it on screen. "I'm so tired." This is his words. "I'm so tired of testimonies that said, 'I found the Lord. I didn't know he was lost.' Christ found you. Christ kindled your heart. Christ brought the word to you, and in response of his overwhelming beauty, you responded to him, because salvation is of the Lord." Now, I remember hearing Steve Camp back several years ago when he had a concert at Calvary Baptist Church. He was talking about Ephesians 1, and he said, "We're all dead in our trespasses and sins," and that's the truth, amen? But see, some of us think that being dead there means we're afloat on a sea waiting for this great ship to sail by and toss us the salvation life preserver. He said, "There's no truth in that. The truth is you were at the bottom of the sea. The fish had eaten you, and Christ brought you back to life." And this is why we worship him. These aren't just songs that we sing. We have seen how beautiful our Redeemer is, and now we sing of our Redeemer. We worship him. God has taken us like Jonah in our rebellion, thrown us in the belly of the whale, and coughed us up with new life. We were lost. He sought us out. Now, how do we respond? Let's watch. How does Ruth approach her Redeemer? Then Naomi said, verse 1 of chapter 5, then Naomi said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek for you rest for you, excuse me, that it may be well with you?" Mom's saying, girl, it's time for you to get married again. "Is not Boaz our relative with whose young men you were? See, he is winnowing the barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on a cloak and go down to the threshing floor." In other words, that was a nice way of her saying, "Girl, you don't smell so good right now. So maybe take a bath and put on that nice robe I got for you. But do not make yourself known until the man has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Now, I have a picture up here of a couple things. One is tools of winnowing. So we see this here. And then secondly, what it kind of looks like. All right, so the idea was that there was this head of barley on a stalk or chaff, and they would take the barley and they would toss it up after the barley had been separated from the chaff, because the chaff was lighter. And they would do it at night when the winds would begin to lightly blow off of the sea. They didn't want to blow everything away. They just needed a little bit of wind so that the chaff would blow away and the heavier wheat kernels or barley kernels would fall. And they would separate the wheat from the chaff by tossing it up. And it would be collected and the chaff would be burnt. And when it was done, they would throw a party. Why would they throw a party? Why would they celebrate? Because the Lord had provided, and they were going to celebrate that. It was going to be a blessing. And then they would often sleep with their piles of grain until morning to protect it, because they didn't want anything to steal it away. Again, if I could quote from Tommy Nelson just for a moment, it says, "Now I think this is a marvelous picture of the work of Jesus Christ. Boaz is happy the work is finished. He has accomplished what he is supposed to do. He has separated the worthless. He has judged them and he has gathered his own. He has separated the wheat from the chaff. The price has been paid. The work has been done. And now he guards them securely from the one who would come and steal and destroy. And now we approach our Savior who has said it is finished. So how do you come?" Well, I want you to notice one thing, and I kind of poked fun at it, but it is kind of important. Verse 3 says, "Ruth, wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on a cloak, and go down to the threshing floor." She comes with sincerity. She comes with humbleness, and she comes with seriousness. Her times of just kind of figuring it out are over. She spent 6 weeks to 8 weeks of this barley harvest getting to know this man who has heaped grace upon grace. She's not coming to kind of know a little bit more about him. She's coming serious. How do you approach your Savior? You come serious. You come humble. You come ready. And you lay at his feet. Now notice what happens. I tend to sleep, just if I could for just a moment, I tend to sleep with 1 foot out. I don't know, is there anybody else like that? Like, okay, thank you. Thank you for all of you who are telling truth in church today, right? Because I just get that 1 foot out, and I'm like, oh, that's so good, nice and cool. Maybe too much information for you, I'm sorry. But I know the quickest way to wake up my wife is to fluff the covers. Right? I mean, what happens when a cool rush of air floods in there and all the ladies are like, what happens when you uncover his feet? She's told, you go lay at his feet, you uncover his feet. What's going to happen? He's going to wake up, right? It's okay to be vigilant and to taste and see that the Lord is good. You come with faith, believing, and when you do, you uncover his feet. And he's going to wake up and you do everything that he says to do. So she quietly uncovers his feet and waits until he awakens to her. This is a great picture of our response to the gospel. It's been given to us. We have seen that he is good. Now we are serious. We're not investigating anymore. We come humbly. We don't come to the party. Look who's here. I'm here for you. We come humbly. Become serious. She knows this isn't about her, but this is about his goodness, his mercy, his greatness, his grace, his beauty. I want you to know something, church, and I think we kind of get lost in this, but you know Jesus rejected more people than we tend to think about? The Gospels are full of people that Jesus rejected. In fact, we haven't done this in a while, so top five answers on the board. Here we go. We got that right, Caleb? Top five answers on the board to the question, reasons you can't come to Jesus your way. Because Pastor Nate, you're talking about come sincere, come humble. That's not who I am. I'm American. Well, you can't come to him because it's the popular thing to do. John the Baptist was preaching and he looked at the Pharisees and he said, "You brood of vipers, why are you here?" He was saying, listen, it was a popular thing for people to come to see John the Baptist, to be baptized for repentance. He looked at them and like, you're just here because it's popular. Why are you here? Jesus stood before both Pilate and Herod. They were both curious about who he was, or they thought they were his equal. But Jesus didn't even speak one word to him, and he didn't answer any of those questions. And Herod wanted him to do a trick. Herod wanted him to do a miracle, and Jesus wouldn't do it. You can't come because you're curious, or maybe you because you think you're his equal. You're just going to add Jesus to your list of other things that's going to go on. Remember the rich young ruler? You can't come to him and try and earn it. You can't have the contract deal. What do I need to do? Jesus said, sell everything that you have. You can't come like Simon the magician, who was baptized but wanted to see how he could buy the Holy Spirit and its powers. But most importantly, Jesus said, you can't come for the perks. The multitude said, he said to them, you only come because your bellies are full. There's one way to come to him, and that's in humility. You come serious, you come sincere, and you come humble. Life and death are at stake, and you were an enemy of God like Ruth, the Moabite. You must be desperate and hungry and serious and humble. Our job is to call on the name of the Lord. I'm coming in desperation and in need, and my heart is serious, and I am sincere, and I am humbled by your grace. Would you save me? That is how we are to come. Notice verses 6 through 18, how he changed her life. So she went down to the threshing floor and did as her mother-in-law had commanded. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down at midnight. The man was startled and turned over. And behold, the woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant." And this is a beautiful picture here. "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now we look at the proposal. "Boaz, you have loved me. You have taken care of me when I didn't even know who you are. And can I just ask you something now? Will you spread your wings over me?" That's beautiful. It's a picture of what happens in a Jewish wedding, right? For us, it happens, we say, "What do you give as a token of your love?" You ever heard that in a wedding? Right? And it's often, get it, a ring. But in a Jewish wedding, the man would take off his cloak and he would place it over his bride. And his cloak would be, "This is all of my riches. This is who I am. This is everything. And I am spreading my wings over you." "This is my wealth, and I'm clothing it. I'm sacrificing all of me for you." So Boaz now imputes all that he has earned to her. And again, this is what being saved is. It's what coming as an enemy whose heart has been kindled to the man who not only loves us, but can redeem us. You come sincere and humble, you lay at his feet, and you ask to be covered with his grace. I love the picture that John Piper paints of this verse when he says, "Seek refuge under the wings of God. And even when it seems that they will cast only shadows at the right time, God will let you look from his eagle's nest to see a spectacular sunrise." Wow, what a picture. And yet, have you peaked yet? I mean, the goodness and the beauty of God that he's preparing for you. It's a great picture of what Jesus has done in your salvation. Jesus takes what he is, holy and right, and he gives it to you. Isaiah 61:10. He has clothed me in the garment of salvation and covered me with the robe of righteousness. But not only has he done that, now he takes what you are and he places it on himself. Don't miss that. 1 Corinthians 5 says this, "For your sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." And Ruth says, "You are my Redeemer." And she comes asking in confidence. Biblically, Jesus, you said you would do this, and I believe you are good at your word. My job is to call to you to save me. And we, like Ruth, come for salvation by faith, and he does what he will do. How do you know that you know that you know that you know, Nate, that you're saved? How do you know? The answer is, I came to a Redeemer and I asked him in confidence. And I know he is my Redeemer and he will do what he said he will do. Amen? John 6:37 says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Romans 10:12-13 say, "For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Acts 2:21, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And hopefully we believe what we sang earlier in those powerful lyrics. He can do it. Yes, he can. He will do it. Our God can. No one else can save us, redeem us, create a new life in us. Only Jesus can. And notice our Redeemer's response in verse 10. He said, "May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have made your last kindness greater than your first." The first kindness was coming with Naomi. The last kindness was choosing him, Boaz, 50 years old, probably 20 to 30 years older than Ruth. That's why he goes on to make those statements about young men, poor or rich. And he says, "So now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a Redeemer, yet there is a Redeemer nearer." He wasn't the most beautiful, he wasn't the most handsome, but yet, like Isaiah 53, when it says he had no form or majesty that we should look on him, no beauty that we should desire him, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, as one whom men would hide his face, yet he is the most beautiful man to me. And I want you to know something. I don't want you to get mad at me, but I'm okay with that. If you want to know how to make somebody mad, you tell them to come to Jesus humbly before a rejected man, before a rejected nation who went to the cross that God slew. It's not pretty. The world saw that it was reckless and foolish, but to us he was beautiful. Amen? Christians go after character versus splendor. The world chases beauty. Consider the billions that they spend on cathedrals and temples and all forms of religion. Verse 11 through 13, it's another beautiful picture. There's another one who has claim to you, but I will deal with him right away. There's another who has claim to us, the kingdom of darkness, but our great Redeemer is the only one who has the means to pay for us, to redeem us. Jesus paid the price that God demanded for our redemption. Redemption is one of our five key words, remember? Adoption, forgiveness, reconciliation, justification, and redemption. We were bound as slaves, but somehow God set us free. Notice verse 13 and 14. "Remain here tonight, and in the morning I will redeem you." So she lay at his feet until morning and then arose before One could recognize another and said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Now, if I might, a little sermon within a sermon. Men, especially young men, if you're here today, this is how you are to treat your soon-to-be mate. You are to protect her. Boaz protected her from danger. Boaz protected her from the night. And that would be like the all cool macho thing to do. Girl, you just stay. You just stay. I'll keep you safe. But Boaz protected her in another way. And don't miss this, okay? Don't miss this. Boaz protected her reputation. If you're going to be my bride, I don't want people talking about you negatively. I'm going to build you up. I don't want them gossiping about you. They didn't put themselves in a position. They didn't give in. But Pastor Nate, this is the 21st century. I mean, you got to catch up, bro. Well, maybe, but purity is purity. And God is perfecting and purifying for himself a bride, men. You and her. Your job, hear me now, and I love you, but you need to hear this. Your job, men, is to help them stay that way. But if we wait, I mean, what if we never get to experience that, Nate? What if they leave me? What if they die or they don't ever come to Christ? And what if I die a virgin? If waiting means, Piper said this, if waiting means never having sexual relationships in this life, then set your face to be among the numbers who join Jesus Christ in that hall of fame. The stars were beautiful overhead. It's midnight. He desired her. She desired him. They were alone. She was under his cloak at his feet. And he said, he could have said anything in that moment. He was one of the most powerful men in that city, but he said, stop. For the sake of righteousness, do not touch her. What a man. I was moved by this book that I've been reading, The Sweet and Bitter Providence by John Piper. I can't say it any better than he did. And so I want to read from that. We're almost finished. But just hear me out. The mood of the American life today is, if it feels good, do it, in a way with guilt-producing puritanical principles of chastity and faithfulness. But I say to you who are unmarried, if the stars are shining in their beauty and your blood is thudding like a hammer and you are safe in the privacy of your own place, stop for the sake of righteousness. Let the morning dawn on your purity. He went on to say, I close this chapter by pleading with you to stand with Boaz and Ruth in your commitment to never have a sexual relationship outside of marriage. I know that many of you have already failed. There is hope for forgiveness. When the Apostle Paul describes the Christians in Corinth, he included the sexually immoral, the adulterers, men who practiced homosexuality, along with thieves and greedy and drunkards and swindlers. But then he said, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. If you have failed sexually, there is forgiveness and cleansing in the offspring of Ruth and Boaz, Jesus Christ. Think about that. But for those who have not yet had sexual relationships outside of marriage, indeed for all those who fight for the future of holiness, I am pleading with you for your own sake, and for the glory of Christ, that you embrace the strategic righteousness of Ruth and Boaz. They are models of a deep, strong, righteous, passionate love. Better than our models of politicians and movie stars today. Let's put that night in larger context. What happened in this phenomenal triumph of purity is making the ancestor of is the making of the ancestor of Jesus. Ruth is about to be folded purely and righteously by Boaz into the line that gave birth to Jesus Christ. the purity of that moment and the purpose of eternity come together at this holy moment. Don't miss that. It is relevant for you and your sexual life. Let the beautiful righteousness of Naomi's risky plan awaken your creativity in the cause of purity. Let Ruth's sensitive discernment of this older man's heart deepen your wisdom in the higher duties of life. Let Boaz's massive willpower in the service of strategic righteousness stir up in you a great, noble vision of a sexual life. We will wait. We will wait until all is made right according to the word of God. And he finished this way: the sexual temptation of our day is pervasive and powerful, just like that night. Listen, just like that night in Bethlehem. Think of it, Bethlehem. Perhaps this triumph of purity took place nearby the spot where thousands of years later a virgin would give birth to Jesus, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of a pure union between Boaz and Ruth. Purity is important. Lastly, write this down. Boaz kept his promise to her. His promise, her hope. How do I know he will do what he will do? Notice verse 15. He said, "Bring your garment that you are wearing and hold it out." And she held it out and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city. He gave her a down payment of his very best. Already been shaken out. Already have been, the wheat and the chaff had been separated. Ruth, you see all of this. You see all of this that we have worked all day and night for. It is all yours. And here is a down payment of what will be yours when I come for you. I am going to work this out. But I want to encourage you, and I don't want you to have to worry, so take from my best. It will meet your needs until we meet again. Now, church, hopefully I don't have to explain that to you, but let me explain it via God's word. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge, as a down payment, as an earnest of our inheritance, with the view of redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Did you really think, church, that he was going to forget about you? Jesus gave a beautiful picture of what he's doing right now while the Holy Spirit is helping us. John chapter 14, it says this. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, men. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." I mean, that was an accurate translation, because when the bridegroom actually had brokered the deal, had fulfilled his duties, had purchased his bride, he went to build a room on his Father's house so that he might receive his bride. And I love what Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Do you see what a testimony is? I was lost. Jesus found me. He called my name. He kindled my heart to how wonderful he was. I found out he was all that I needed. And he loved me and he died for me. In my response, I sought him. I found him out to be as great as he said he was. I came to him and told him humbly and sincerely and as seriously as I could, "I need you." I called to him and I said, "You are my righteousness. You are my strength. Would you give me? Would you give to me all that you are?" And he said, "I will." And then he praised me for coming to him, and he covered me in his righteousness, and he protects me from the one who would come and steal and destroy. And no one can pluck me out of his hands, nor anyone from his Father's hands. And he would give me a token of how great he is, his very own living spirit inside me, reminding me and telling me that this is right. And today I am waiting on him to come and to receive me to himself, that where he is, I may be also. And he's preparing a place for me to worship, to see how beautiful he is. And I am longing, church, for those words, and I hope you are too. Well done, my bride. Well done. You look weary from the fight. Come into my field. Come into my home, and I will give you rest. As our worship team comes, I just have a question today. If you're here without him, if you've been in the barley field but never given your life to him, never called on the name of the Lord for salvation, let the word of God that is proclaimed to you this morning awaken your heart to who Jesus is. He's the one who has sought you. He's the one who has bought you. He is the one who has blessed you beyond all measure. He is far more than you thought he was. Listen, notice verse 16. When she came to her mother-in-law, can you imagine how anxious her mother-in-law was in that morning? How did you fare, my daughter? It's like, girl, tell me everything. And she told him all about the man and all that he had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And she said, and I love this, you should underline this in your Bibles, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for this man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. And we're going to find out. I mean, he goes like to get it done. You know what? That's what happens for you. You come and you call on the name of the Lord. That's our job. He saves, we call. It's pretty simple. But he will not let the matter. You don't have to worry about him going, I'll get to it next week. I put it on my top 10 list of things to do. He will take care of it now. He will do it. Yes, he can. But Nate, doesn't he know me? Doesn't he know what I've done? Doesn't he know who I am? I mean, this seems kind of foolish. I mean, I can just, you just open up my Facebook page, or you talk to some of my friends, or doesn't he know what I look at? Doesn't he know how I act? Doesn't he know what I say? Yeah. It seems a little bit reckless. It seems a little bit out there. Why would he do that? All I know is he will. Because that's the love of God. And that's the grace that he pours. It's overwhelming. It's undeniable. And it can be yours. Isn't that great news? Isn't that great news? Oh, the overwhelming, undeserving love of God. Today I pray that if you're here without him, you will be open. Your eyes will be open to how beautiful he is, how he has loved you all these weeks, years, months, days, so that you are here in this moment, so that you can hear the gospel clearly, so that you can be saved. And church, if you're here today, you know Jesus, but you're not living right. The scripture says he longs and is making for himself a pure and perfect bride. And maybe today the message for you is the purity aspect. Set your heart on purity, church. Not just in sexual matters, but in all things. That we would be holy and blameless before Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your great love is, it's more than just it's words can't describe it. That amazing grace that we sang, how sweet that sound is. It is when we consider all that You have done. Father, we need to come before You with some honest thinking today about our standing before You. It's not just cool to be here. It's more important to be Your child. It's not just okay to say, I did some works of righteousness, now You should let me in. Your Word says that's not the way we come to You. But we need to humble ourselves and sincerely come and ask for Your salvation. That You would take Your wings and gather us in and protect us and do the things we can't. We need You to save in this moment, Lord. We need You to save those who have come and have this longing in their heart, but they don't know why. This is their moment, Father. Just draw them. Open their eyes. Let their ears hear these words, Father, that they need salvation in Jesus Christ. There is no salvation in any other, that they need to call to Him, confess their sin to Him, cry out for the need that they have of Him to be their heavenly Boaz, their heavenly Redeemer, that we were slaves to sin and He has now freed us. Father, would Your Holy Spirit work in that midst right now? And Lord, would You be with us, perfect us as a pure and perfect bride, that we would stand before You in white, clothed, beautiful, with no regret because we have done our best for You now. We need that, Lord. We need that desperately. So convict this morning, Lord, where it needs to be convicted, we pray. Remind us of Your grace and mercy. Not only for those that call on the name of the Lord, but those that are struggling with sin, that, Father, that You would forgive them, Your Word says, and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge. You are loved.